What is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? You might think the answer is simple or easy. Maybe we think so often that this is just heaven or eternity. I would suggest it's probably more accurate to think of this as being the power that comes through conformity, as that seems to be what is borne out in the text in Philippians chapter 3. We're spending our day in Philippians, both this morning and this evening, talking about some ideas that relate to what Randy just read to us a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 2, this idea of conforming ourselves to the mind of Christ. One of the books that we have Daniel read is called Cruciformity by a man named Michael Gorman. Really good read if you have some time to read through that. And he uses Philippians chapter 2, one of its pivotal verses, to make this point, but as well many other passages within the New Testament, especially Paul, but even outside of Paul, that talk about this concept of conforming our lives to Jesus Christ. The call of Christ is not merely to accept him, but to transform ourselves into his image. And that's why we see things like we do in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, where it says we're to put off the old man, we're to put on the new man, recreated or created after the image of the Creator in true holiness and righteousness. It's not just that we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that I believe him. It's that I want to be like him. I want to understand him and I want to live in the way that he lived. And that's exactly the sort of thing we find in Philippians chapter 3, one of the texts that just kind of caught my eye really strongly as I was preparing for this morning, as I was looking at this last night, was in verse 12. I just want to read verse 12, and then we'll back up and we'll go through a lot of the text here this evening, but I want us to grasp the idea or the concept that Paul is getting at here in verse 12 when he says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. He's referring to the previous verses where he talks about knowing him, knowing Christ, and the power of his resurrection, that central concept there, but also sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's the substance. And he says, I know I haven't obtained this, and I know I'm not to completion, I know I'm not perfected yet, but I press on to make it my own. Why does he do that? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul has this intense desire to obtain Christ in all areas of his life. And we see this being borne out here in chapter 3 as he's explaining his past life and now telling what his new life is like. And I think we can gain some insights in terms of how we should live and how we should think and the attitude we ought to have, both in thinking about the text in Philippians 2 about having the mind of Christ, but also, as Jeff pointed out this morning in the Bible class, thinking about the example of Paul himself. And in fact, he points us there at the end of chapter 3, doesn't he? He says, imitate me and look at those who are an example of this kind of life. You see the way they live and you look at them and you follow their example, the kind of people that conform and transform their life to be like Jesus Christ. Gaining Christ requires daily conformity to the mind of Christ. And that hymn in chapter 2 is so powerful because it illustrates just how far God was willing to go for us. And what Paul demonstrates in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 is that he has the desire to go as far as he can for God. He said, I press on to make it my own because he made me his own. Powerful thoughts. Thoughts that have to do really with grace, maybe a deeper concept of grace than we often talk about. But I want to come back to that, cycle back to that toward the end of the sermon this evening as we think about the power of that statement and what it means for me and what it means for you in our lives as we're trying to obtain Christ. But I want us to think about three concepts from this text in Philippians chapter 3. Three ideas that I think Paul implies or he points out to us that relate to the idea of gaining Christ. If I really desire to gain Christ, this is going to be a part of who I am. And I believe we can be helped by what Paul has to say and what he points out about the mind of Christ and what he points out about his own life and the lives of those who live faithfully to the Lord. First of all, if I desire to gain Christ, This is what Paul tells us. I can't get caught up in human accomplishment. I'm not talking here necessarily, although I would include this, but I'm not really talking so much about having a good job and making a lot of money, or maybe being the valedictorian of your school, or getting a scholarship, or those kinds of things. Maybe what we would consider kind of secular sorts of accomplishments. Certainly, we would group that in together with everything else. I'm actually speaking more about maybe spiritual accomplishments. Things that we've done in our life that seem good. Really, that's where Paul is coming from here. And you notice he begins in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2 about pointing out in a very graphic sort of way the error of this type of mentality as he warns these people, these brethren, about people who do this. Look out for the dogs, he says. Pretty demeaning type of statement. Look out for the evildoers. He's not here talking about pagans. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Kind of a slang way to talk about circumcision. About these Judaizing teachers that he faced from place to place at various times who were pretty critical of him and tried to run his name through the mud and cause problems for him. And now he's saying these people, what they do is they rely on their human accomplishments. And they rely on their own perspective of what righteousness is. But he says, we are the circumcision. They aren't the circumcision. Yes, they have circumcision in the flesh made by hands, but they're not really the circumcision. They're not really the people who have a covenant with God and have this true relationship with him. They're so caught up in human accomplishment. They're so caught up in the idea of being Jewish that they've missed the whole point of all of this. And then he goes on as he does from time to time, and he uses his own life as an illustration. He says, if anybody can have confidence in the flesh, I can more. And he says, think about my life, and he's going to get somewhere with this. He's not just trying to brag on himself, but he's going to make a point with this. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh more than a lot of these people who try to boast in their flesh. That's really the point he's making here. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm a good Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a person of prominence and of power and of wealth. We don't always think about this with Paul. But he was in line to be great. And there's no doubt if he would have continued down this path from a worldly perspective, from a Jewish worldview, he would have had a lot of power and prestige. And so this is not just the point of Paul pulling up some things from his resume and reminding them of where he used to be, and I had some good accomplishments in my life, and I was willing to sacrifice those. That might be more of something maybe that I would do or you would do, is maybe we've had some things in our life that we've sacrificed. This is the real thing here. Paul is significant in Judaism. He was a rising star, we might call him. He was going to be a person that was going to have some influence. And so when he makes this statement about if anyone boasts in the flesh or has confidence in the flesh, I more so, he knew where he stood and he knew where he was going and he understood what his life would have been like. And he says, you know what? All of that was worthless. Because if I wanted to gain Christ, what I had to realize is I can't get caught up in human accomplishments. I can't get caught up in what men think is righteous. Because what matters is the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. This is where Paul goes around verse 9. He's not interested in this righteousness that is of himself. He says, I count all these things as rubbish. I don't even want this stuff. The gain that I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That I may gain Christ. All of these things that seem so important in the eyes of men, they're not that important. What really matters to me, Paul says, and what he's telling these brethren, is that I'm truly found to be in him, that I'm truly in Christ, and that I have obtained Christ, not that I have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not that I have formed and perceived my own concept of what goodness and what righteousness is, not that I can go and tell everybody how great I am, or I can live in such a way that I project the idea to everyone around me that I'm so great. That's not really what matters. He says, I want to be found in him. Not with that kind of righteousness, but that which comes through faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now in Paul's world, when you think about Judaism, he's talking here about things like circumcision or maybe dietary laws. washings, purity, holiness, maybe the feasts, all of these sorts of things that are really important in Judaism. You don't participate in the feast, that's going to be frowned upon. Or you don't, certainly, if you're not circumcised, like we find with Timothy, that was going to be an issue. And Paul, in that situation, didn't want the obstacle there. So he goes ahead and he circumcises Timothy for some various reasons that he doesn't do with Titus. But this is something really important in a custom, from a custom standpoint, from a cultural standpoint to the Jews. And some of them we know, for instance, in places like Acts 11 or Acts 15 or from the book of Galatians or 2 Corinthians, they put a lot of worth and a lot of value on things that are really not that significant when it comes to their spiritual journey and their relationship with God. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. If you want to be circumcised and if you want to keep the customs of the Jews and you want to follow the dietary laws and the feasts, you go right ahead and do that. But that's not what makes you righteous before God. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the meeting in Acts 15, that's the point that Peter makes. That we are saved just like they are by the grace of God. In our world, it might look somewhat different. And maybe it is that some of these things, many of them, are extremely important. But we have to understand where they rank and where their place is in terms of our spiritual life. And maybe more than that, in our righteousness before God. Maybe things like congregational attendance or propriety in dress, dressing the right way, whether it's at assembly or outside of assembly, you know, having the right lingo, knowing how to talk spiritual, maybe things like baptism, obeying commands, all those things in some sense or in some way, some more than others, are extremely important. But here's the reality. I can say all the right things and I can go get wet and I can act like someone who is righteous, but in fact not be righteous at all. And we see that in the lives of the Jews in the Old Testament frequently. They could go to the temple and they could offer the sacrifices. They could keep some of the commands and they could do what God said. That didn't mean they're righteous before God. And what's truly significant and what Paul wants to point out here is it's not about all of those things. They have their place and they are important, especially some of those things. They're really important for what it is to be a Christian. In fact, God expects them of us. But that's not everything. It doesn't encapsulate it all. It's not just what we do and what we perceive and the outward man that makes people think that we are righteous. It's whether or not we really desire to gain Christ and to do his will. It's whether we really have the faith in Jesus Christ that we ought to have, that causes ourselves to be conformed to him. I hope we realize the importance of regular assembly. Certainly the commands of God to do things like be baptized into Christ and how important that is to the story of salvation and how necessary that is. But I hope you understand the point I'm making. That there are plenty of people walking around in the world right now who have been baptized, and not just randomly baptized because they saw it in the Bible and thought, I probably should do that, but they've been baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins, and yet they have no desire to live righteous in their life. And that is doing absolutely nothing for them. They can go around and tell somebody, well, I was baptized when I was 14 years old, and I grew up going to church every Sunday, and I was there every Wednesday night for Bible class. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? But the simple reality is, if we're merely caught up in human accomplishment and the things that we do, we can very well be missing the point that Paul's making here in Philippians chapter 3. In Paul's time, circumcision was important. It was part of God's plan. When he was circumcised on the eighth day, that's exactly what he should have been doing, what his parents should have been doing. Because that was part of Jewish law. But what he recognizes is it goes much deeper than that. It has to be a desire in our heart to be a part of the will of God and to conform ourselves to the will of God. And Jeff, if you were in Bible class this morning, he did talk some about this idea in relationship to Philippians 2 and verse 5, that we look at the nature of Jesus and his willingness to give up so much for the accomplishment of God's will. The idea is that we would count all things lost, whatever it is. And Paul did that in a very big way in a way that likely we will never understand. In some senses, it would be like if someone could come, if Jesus or a Messiah could come and say, okay, everything you've been doing, that's what God wanted, but now it's all going to change, and you're going to give all that up, and you're going to do something in a very different way. That's what Paul did. He gave it all up. And it's not because it was easy. It's not because it was convenient. It's probably not exactly because that's just what he wanted to do. But it was so he could gain Christ. Because he knew that was more important than any accomplishment he had in his life. Anything that he had done that was of any value or worth was nothing compared to gaining Christ. And having the righteousness from God that depends on faith and not merely human accomplishment. So if I want to obtain Christ, I want to be in him, it means I need to get out of the business of thinking so much about what I've done and get into the business of thinking a whole lot about what he's done and what I can do in return. If I want to obtain Christ, he goes on to say, I must press on to conformity in Christ. I have to give up self, which is what he's talked about there at the beginning of this text, but also I have to understand what it means to be Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. I have to be working toward that end. And he recognizes in verse 12, where I read earlier, he says, I haven't obtained this. And sometimes I think we get the wrong idea from verse 12, although I believe the concept is true, but maybe we're missing the depth of what he's saying here. When he says, I have not already obtained this, or am already perfected, or I'm already perfect or complete. Sometimes we take this and think, well, see, we don't have to be perfect. Yeah, I think that is true to an extent. But what Paul's talking about here is the context of this discussion of knowing or experiencing Christ, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, experiencing the power of resurrection. He says, I haven't done that yet. I'm not complete, and I'm not complete, and you are not complete. We haven't got to that end yet. In some senses, we will not reach that end until the final reality. When we have become like him in his death, then we are resurrected and we experience the power of his resurrection. But all of this is wrapped up in the concept that comes from earlier in the book, back in chapter 1, which we referred to earlier today. This idea of being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That is the faith in Christ that produces the righteousness, our standing before God. And then he says in verse 27, he says, you need to behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. This book, in some senses, is similar to maybe Ephesians 4 and following, where he says, I want you to walk in a worthy way. There's a certain way in which a citizen of the kingdom should live. And of course, the simple answer is, that way is to have the mind of Christ, to see the way that he lived, and to have this cruciform type of nature, where we look at Jesus and his willingness to not only die, but to die this death on the cross for the will of God. And we take that concept, that idea, and we incorporate it into who we are, and we try to become as much like that as we possibly can, that I may know him, he says. That's what I desire. I want to know him. I want to experience him. That's what that kind of knowledge is. It's experiential. It's the idea of really understanding what it means to suffer for the will of God, to die for the will of God, to experience the power of resurrection by the glory of the Father. That's what Paul wants. That's what he wants to experience. And he realizes if I'm going to obtain Christ in this way, it means I have to press on. I have to really focus. I have to decide that by any means possible, as he states, I will attain to the resurrection. Now, again, sometimes we think of this idea maybe of heaven or eternity, which is somewhat vague. I don't know exactly what eternity is going to be like or what heaven is going to be like. We have little bits and pieces of ideas that were given in Scripture, but really we don't know a whole lot about what that is going to be like. But we have this concept of the resurrection from the dead, which should be something that is a very powerful idea in our minds as we experience death on a regular basis. Every time we sit in that building and we look at a casket and we see someone's life that has departed, and we talk about their life and what we learn from their life, that there is the reality that one day there's going to be the power of resurrection that is experienced. And so that is something that we can see and we can feel even now. The glory of what that moment will be like. And Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was willing to sacrifice a lot. That's what pressing means. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's not going to be comfortable. And so Paul, he sacrificed comfort and power and wealth. He sacrificed the good career path. He suffered things like stoning at the hands of wicked people. All of those things could have been avoided if he just chose to live the life he had started. But he realized that that was not going to be the path to obtain Christ. That wasn't going to be the path to realize the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That prize being the power of his resurrection. The call of Jesus Christ, it's not just to accept him. It is to be transformed into his life, to be conformed to him, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, so that we receive the prize, which is the power of his resurrection. So I press, Paul says. He opposed the errors of the Judaizing teachers to his own detriment sometimes, to the point that many were falsely accusing him of things like preaching people to deny Moses and the law, which in fact he really wasn't doing. But Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to take the beatings. He was willing to take the hits to his reputation. He was being willing to be brought low, as he talked about. He was willing to suffer the shipwrecks and all the other problems he experienced as he was going to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. All of that because he realized it was worth it to gain Christ, to press to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press takes some focus and it takes commitment. He talks a little bit about how to do that here in Philippians chapter 3, actually. He says in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, still talking about this idea of obtaining the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the sufferings and the death and the resurrection. He realizes his own weakness in this area, that he's still trying to find completeness in this. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Part of the way this works, Paul says, is I have to forget those things in the past. Maybe all those things that he just mentioned above, all the accomplishments that he's had, all the good things that have happened, maybe even the bad things that have happened. He's just got to put those in the past. And what he needs to do is focus on the moment. And I would suggest that we need to do the same. That we need to be people of the moment. How can we serve in the kingdom in the moment? What can I do right now to accomplish the will of God? I can belabor all the points in my mind about things in the past that I could have done, what I did right, what I did wrong. But the reality is, the idea of pressing toward the goal is getting rid of all that and focusing on what I can do right now. Things in the past are merely distractions. If we become comfortable with our successes, we become down because of our failures, that's just hindering us from pressing in the moment. And there are plenty of things that can keep us from pressing. Maybe guilt. I think maybe for some it's really hard to understand that concept. But there are people who suffer greatly from guilt. They just feel like they can never be good enough. Their sins are ever before them, and they feel like they just can't really do what Paul's talking about here. Because whatever it is in their past that dwells on their mind, it's just so bad. forget the things that lie behind, Paul says. We know Paul could have done that. He could have thought about all the horrible things that were in his past. He did many of them in a good conscience, thinking he was trying to do the will of God, but he certainly realized in the moment they were sinful. And we can hinder ourselves thinking about all the sins that we've committed or the problems we've had in our life, and what that does is it keeps us from pressing in the moment. It keeps us from focusing on transforming and conforming our lives to Jesus Christ. It keeps us from being what we need to be even now. And so when we focus on our guilt, when we focus on the problems of the past, it's just continuing the cycle. We've got to break the cycle. And of course, I realize that's easier said than done. But Paul's pattern is really just two simple things here. He says, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward, or I reach forward, it might say in some of your translations, to what lies ahead. He realizes what is there, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he realizes, this is not about a righteousness that's of himself, that he's done by being so perfect and by doing everything right, by keeping all the areas of the law, the circumcision, the dietary laws, and he's gone about every little commandment exactly right, and so he has this righteousness which is his own. He makes this point earlier. This is a righteousness through Jesus Christ by faith. And so what I'm asking you tonight, if you are suffering from guilt and you think you're not good enough, is to just realize what Paul's saying here in this text, that it's not because you have to be so good, that you have to be good enough, and that you had to have a perfect life, and you have to never have done anything wrong. No, the righteousness or the standing before God is justified. It comes through Jesus Christ by faith. We submit our will to his. And we say, you know what, I know I haven't obtained this. I know my life is not to completion, but I desire that. And I'm going to look forward to what is ahead. I'm going to press myself into conformity with Jesus Christ. It could be things like family. Many of us have people in our family who do not believe. And maybe they criticize our belief. Maybe they make it difficult for us to believe or to do what we know we should do. And maybe it's jobs or friends. Maybe it's just worldliness that is so attached to our life that we have a hard time letting it go. Maybe it's self-righteousness. We think about how good we are, how we're always here when the door is open, and we come to every Bible class, and we tell everybody we can about the gospel, and so certainly that makes us worthy. Those are all good things, things we ought to do. When we talk about worthiness before God and justification and righteousness, it is by faith through Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of the danger of thinking like these Judaizing teachers who put so much stock in their circumcision and their dietary laws and all the rules they followed about purity and holiness and all the washings they did that they thought made them pure before God, all the while they missed the Messiah right in their presence. Obtaining Christ, it's not about human accomplishment. It's about finding conformity with Christ. It's about a desire to transform our lives into his, to experience, to share in his suffering, become him like in his death, and to experience one day the power of his resurrection. And finally, I would say, if we desire to obtain Christ, we must be motivated by grace. We should be comforted by grace. And there's a lot of discussion of this in our world, whether it's within our walls and our classes and our sermons, or whether it is just things we see in the religious world in general. There's a lot of talk about comfort and grace, and certainly there is great comfort in grace. In fact, that's much of what we've been talking about already tonight, the idea that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not about us doing all the right things in all the right ways to obtain some kind of righteousness. Although God does expect us to be obedient, that righteousness, that righteous standing comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's grace, and there's great comfort in that. But I want to bring you back to verse 12 where we started. And I want us to understand that this is grace. Well understood. This is grace from the perspective of a first century mind. Not that I have already obtained this, he says, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. It's not part of our common thought about what grace is. But true faith in Christ comes with obligation, and that is a grace concept. The idea of being obliged or returning thanks. Thanks be to God for our salvation. That's really grace be to God for our salvation. We are obligated to Him in certain senses. And so we press to make this suffering our own and this death our own and especially this power of resurrection our own. And we do this because He made us His own. It's the reciprocal nature of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, that He has done all of this for us. And so in return, we are devoted to Him. We want to be like Him. We want to be recreated after His image. This is a return of grace. Concept they would have very well understood. In fact, in Titus 2, in verse 11, it says that grace has appeared for salvation, and it's training us to renounce all ungodliness and lawlessness. There's a training, Paul says, that comes from grace. There's an expectation that comes from grace. There's obligation that comes from grace. When we see and we understand the plan of God and what Jesus did for us, when He emptied Himself, it says, and He came in the form of a servant, and He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And then we're told to have that same mind. That is the concept of responding to the grace of God, is that reciprocal nature that is tied up in the concept of grace, as it's used very often in the first century. It's interesting to me as I've looked even at this concept in the pagan world. They have a very rich understanding of this. In fact, one pagan philosopher that I was reading, he makes a statement that sounds a lot like Romans 6. He talks about this idea of being called by God. And it's always tricky to know exactly what they mean by that. Does he just mean he's responding to what he thinks is happening in the universe? And we don't really have to know that, but it's the concept that comes from that, this calling. And he says, I used to sin. I used to have faults and to do things wrong. He says, but grace be to God that no longer I do that. Shall I continue in these, he says. No, but thanks be to God that no longer I sin. That's coming from the lips of a pagan. And understanding the concept of what grace is and what it means to respond to a calling. To what we see here is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have this calling, as Paul talks about it, to share in His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. And we respond to that. That is responding to the grace of God. It is, in fact, grace in return. We do this, and we seek to obtain it. We seek to make it our own because He made us His own. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Religion, it's not formulaic. Sometimes maybe we fall into the trap of thinking it is. This idea, and I think the Jews did have this problem to some extent. You know, discipleship, it's about following a bunch of rules the right way until eventually we do it all the way it's supposed to be done and we have the correct spiritual outcome in eternity. The reality is that concept kind of ignores grace. And ignores the relationship aspect of what we find here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. That I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I want to be like Him because of what He has done for me. It's not just taking a list of rules here and there and making sure I put them all in the right order and I do them all just the right way just so I have this outcome. That's actually kind of pagan. That's what the pagans did. They felt like they could obligate the gods to then bless them by doing everything in the right order according to the right rituals. And if they messed up, they started all over and had to do it the right way. That's a very pagan concept. And maybe if you're not extremely familiar with paganism, you also are not familiar with the reality that there's really no grace in paganism. You don't do it the right way, you are cursed by the gods, and they come and get you. And things don't turn out well. And in fact, someone over here, they can pronounce some kind of incantation in just the right way that then will cause the gods to curse somebody else. That's the pagan world. That's how it existed back then in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul. And that's why the message of the gospel, the good news, is the good news. It's so different. That we have this prize, the power of resurrection. If we respond to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And part of this comes down to maturity. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. To the immature, religion is just another way to demand their rights and their freedoms. And these kinds of people don't really understand the cross. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They don't understand verse 12, where he says, I press to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. They still live in that self-righteous type of world in which it's all about them and who they are and what they can become. The mature have the mind of Christ, and they desire and they work to live in unity with the brethren, Paul says. They look to faithful examples. They see the folly of those who set their mind on earthly things, as he points out in chapter 3 and verse 19. And they realize their citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The prize of the upward call of God is to experience and know the power of Christ's resurrection. And the way that we will experience the power of his resurrection is through conformity to his suffering and his death, until we finally obtain this resurrection from the dead just as he did. And in one sense, that is the message of the gospel. That's one way to present it, as Paul does here in Philippians chapter 3. And I commend that to you tonight. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you've not given your life to him, part of the reason that God sets things up the way he does is to mimic this reality, to mimic this idea that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that we believe that he is the Messiah, that he came and he died for our sins, and then we are buried in baptism in a death like his. And we are resurrected to new life. Because what that says is we're going to experience the power of resurrection one day when he returns. There are many messages, but one of the messages that comes from this concept is the profession and the proclaiming of the reality that God has power. And we saw that through the resurrection of the Son, and so we die in a death like his, and we are resurrected in a resurrection like his, awaiting for that final day of salvation. And so he says, our citizenship is not here, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the Savior. And I want you to do that tonight. If you are not in Christ, if you have not obtained Christ, if you haven't begun this path to try to be like him and to share in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, you can do that tonight. You can become a citizen in his kingdom. You can begin a whole new life in which you're awaiting this great day in the end, which won't be a day of fear for you. It'll be a day of glory and power and majesty. And maybe it is that you're struggling along this path. I think Paul recognizes that he did that too. That's the idea of pressing. There's going to be things that get in our way that are difficult, that are hard, but he says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe you need some help in doing that tonight. Can we help you in some way? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?